Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to be back. I've been invited under these circumstances of your pastor not feeling so well, but I'm grateful to be here, to see familiar faces, some new faces, I think, up on the top there somewhere. Let's bow our heads and let's pray so we can begin our service, the sermon this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a God of grace. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Father, you have gathered people from all walks of life and nation and tongue and age, Lord, into your congregation here, Lord, that they may know Christ. You have called people from everywhere that they may become the children of God. This morning, Father, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts to receive this truth of salvation. Do we possess it? And how wonderful it really is. So I pray that you will be the truth teacher this morning through your word and by your spirit, Lord, guide your people to know you in a greater devotional way, and those who do not know you, that they may come to know you in a devotional way. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter. Our text for this morning, as you've heard, it was read to you, it is in 1 Peter, but our text for this morning is in chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. So we'll read that, and then let me begin. As to this salvation, the prophet who prophesied, by the way, I'm using the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them would indicate as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to come. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I want to begin by asking a question. Would you agree that by nature, most of us, I would say, we're thrill seekers? We like to seek. We like to explore. We like to try to find things. And at the best of times, we do try to find things, seeking for things that are pleasurable, that are a treasure to us, something that will satisfy us. Think, for instance, of a treasure seeker. He goes out into the field and he's seeking for treasure in the middle of nowhere. He's seeking. He's going after something. He wants to find something. Think of mine workers for a minute. They go into the mountains, into the rocks, and they're looking for some rock, but not a normal rock. They're looking for diamonds. They're looking for something that is going to be outstanding to them. It reminds me, as I was looking at this, of the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring. I don't know if you have ever seen that. There were these two guys, Frodo and Sam, I think it is. Yes, I have watched it. Frodo and Sam, and they go on to this journey seeking this ring. I can do, by the way, a really good impression of The Hobbit, but I'm not going to do it. All right. And they're looking for something. They're looking for this treasure. And along the way, as they're looking for this treasure, there are many trials and tribulations that take place in their journey. I'm reminded when I first became a Christian of a story that was told to me. I'm pretty sure it's fictional. That there was a man who had a desire to find a gold nugget. And this desire drove him absolutely crazy. So much so that he left his wife, his children, his job, and he bought himself this little shack, a little shed in the middle of nowhere where he thought he's going to find gold. And day in and day out, he will go out with his, what is it called, the prospector, is that the thing is called, looking for gold. Week in, week out. And he will find a small one here and there. And days passed and months passed and years went by. And this man died without finding that pearl of great price in his own mind. The bailiffs bought where this man had his little shed. They knocked down his little shed. And then they went to develop, and guess what was underneath the shed? The biggest nugget that you could ever find. Now, you're saying, why am I saying this? Ralph, why are you saying this to me? Well, as you heard read, you see, us Christians, we have something that is so precious, so beautiful, beyond this world. That's our salvation. And Peter's encouraging these wandering travelers to stay focused, even through the trials and tribulations in life, because sometimes when we go through stuff, we forget that we are sitting on a gold mine. We have the biggest God-given nugget to mankind, Jesus Christ. The salvation that is unfading. It is actually reserved for you in heaven. God is preparing for you a great feast. We need to be continuously reminded of this salvation, because we see that the prophets are going to seek for this. We have it. How often? I mean, the songs that we just sang, I'm sitting at the back and my wife said to me, "Have you not heard this before that you're crying?" I said, "Yes, I have." But that's the salvation that I'm meant to meditate on. We don't do that enough, right? We get so sidetracked. And somehow we tend to try to seek for something a little bit more pleasurable in this world that somehow is going to give me a little bit of satisfaction. But Christ is our all in all. And we need to be reminded of this, brothers and sisters who are in Christ, that here is one of the most blessed, the only blessed treasure that you have. It's right here. It's in the Bible. How often do you open your dusty old Bible? How many Bibles can you have on Logos Bible software and actually get them to catch e-dust? We have treasure right here in the Scriptures. Because why? Because in here, it leads us to everlasting hope. It leads us to joy. It leads us to satisfaction. It leads us to understand this world is but for a moment. Our lives are nothing but an 8-hour sleep in comparison to eternity. We need to be reminded so that we can run this race properly. And as this salvation, what is this salvation? But Christ alone. Jesus, the God of creation, who came in the flesh so that we may have everlasting life. Or that this morning you'll be so engulfed in meditating on one thing, not this man who speaks to you, but the cross of Jesus Christ, who made it so that you can be here this morning and worship Him. That you will meditate on the death and the resurrection and the ascension, and you will eagerly await that Christ will return. The treasure that the prophets, and as we will see, that the angels were seeking, was what we have, what we possess. This is why I titled this salvation, "A Wonder to Behold." I want to excite you this morning if you are in Christ. I want to encourage you that your salvation is meant to lead you to live joyfully, to live for Christ in a way that you ought to live for Him. I used to be at another church, and an old man came to me once, and he said to me, "Brother Ralph, why do you keep telling me about Jesus and salvation? I'm already saved." I said, "You're not saved enough. If you think you do not have to preach the gospel to yourself, over and over again, not for salvation, but for sanctification, something is actually really wrong. This is my desire for you this morning. And for those of you who do not know Christ, that you will come to know this Christ, that you will be born anew and enjoy Him. So I've got three things for you. Salvation is prophesied, salvation is personified, and salvation is vocalized. So we'll look together with me in our verse 10 and 1 Peter. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that will come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Look at this. The prophets. Notice what these prophets had in mind. Think about it. They're the ones who are writing all of this. They weren't looking for the nuggets. They were looking at something that was greater and beyond even their understanding, salvation. They were looking for the salvation of the new covenant, the salvation that the church had and the church has. The prophets who are used by God, they're looking at this salvation. And that salvation points to Jesus. That salvation is about Jesus. This alone, this salvation ought to shut the mouths of every unbeliever and every critic that says every road leads to Rome. Oh, yes, there is truth in that. Every road will lead you in front of the Lamb. But not every road will lead you to eternal life. Only Christ will lead you to eternal life. Only Jesus will lead you to everlasting life. This alone, salvation, ought to make you who are saved excited because God has revealed Himself to you. And those who do not know Christ, I'm encouraging you right from the beginning. You can come to Him, for the Scripture makes that clear. For there is salvation in no one else, and there is no name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself, let me quickly share that with you, that He claimed complete exclusivity when it comes to everlasting life and salvation. Do you know a verse that Jesus said that? Very simple verse. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This verse here ought to really humble us, that if there is no other way to get to heaven, Peter's encouraging his believers, you have it. You may be concerned about trials and tribulations and hurts and sicknesses and whatever is happening. Listen, the most important thing in your life is that you're saved. Everything else is permissible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And what is impossible with man is to save himself. Salvation, by the way, here as the prophets were looking into it, salvation in Christ, in grace, is not something that has come about in the New Testament. It was always in the Old Testament. They were always saved by grace. The difference was they hadn't seen it. We've seen it. In a sense, we received it. And so it says of this salvation, because a lot of people think, well, when Christians came about, there was this whole new movement of this saving thing because before that, people were getting saved by works. That's not true. It's always been by grace. It's always been by faith, except their faith and their grace, they were looking ahead. Now we look holistically. And so these prophets who prophesied, it says, they were looking for this. These prophets who uttered the future things of God themselves were looking at the grace that would come. This unmerited favor. They were looking into this. They were not happy just to write the scriptures. They weren't happy just to pen down what it was that he needed to pen down. They wrote it down and they wanted to see it. The glory of Christ in his suffering from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, from Moses to Malachi, they understood that Messiah was coming. The prophets in their own writings, they understood, by the way, that they were sinners in need of a Savior. But that the Messiah would come and he wouldn't give them only a covering as they did in the Old Testament, as a blood offering to the animal, as for a period, and they had to repeat this yearly. They understood that there will come one, the Messiah, in human flesh, who will take away the sins of these people. And the prophets are looking into this. They understood this. From Genesis, where we read in Genesis, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. They understood this from the very beginning, something is going to take place. They understood from Isaiah, reading Isaiah, as they wrote, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. They understood that. Moses understood this. You know the story of Moses when it says in Hebrews that Moses, by faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Let me stop right there for a second. Just think about that for a minute. He is willing to forsake. Understand who Moses is here. He's got everything at his fingertips. You name it. Every sinful thing you can have. If that could give you pleasure, Moses had it. And Moses says, I am willing to get rid of all of this, to suffer ill will with the people of God. But why? Why does he say this? Because considering the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking for the reward. You see, we need to be reminded that we ought to look ahead. We ought to look up. There is a reward coming. Christ will reward everybody accordingly. But also, I want to remind you of something really beautiful that you have once again. I do want to stress on this. You have these 66 books that are penned for you to understand Christ. This is a continuity and unity of 66 books that tell you one awesome story. Redemption. Behold, that's what your church is called. Redemption Church. It is a story of redemption about Christ Jesus and the prophets. Listen, the prophets will be like this. They saw the glory of God in creation, the moon and the stars and everything that God has done, the mountain hills and all the beauty of creation and all the butterflies and all the birds and everything in front of them. And they said, no, this is not enough. I want to seek for God in the flesh. What is this? So often we get caught up just here and now, in the tangible, right? And we say, mate, I know Jesus, I am saved. We ought to be like Simeon, the righteous man who didn't want to die until he saw the Messiah. And the Messiah was handed to him as a baby, and then he departed to be with God with pleasure. This ought to be us, that continuously we will want to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ in remembering that we are his children. We are saved. And so what do the prophets do? They made careful searches and inquiries. They were looking for something greater than a gold nugget or the Lord of the Rings ring. They were so relentless. In fact, these words speak about they were being restless. They were restless. They wanted to know even what they wrote. They wanted to know about this coming Messiah. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a Christian? You have it. You have eternal life. You have Christ. You have Him. Behold Him. Messiah has come. They were looking ahead. They wanted to know who this Messiah was to be. We have Him. He dwells in us. He died. He rose. He ascended. And He's soon coming back with all of the glory, all that He has, grace upon grace. Which brings us to the next point. Salvation personified. Look at with me in verse 11 for a minute. It says they made careful searches and inquiries in verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. Again, this is the Spirit of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit in them. Once again, we want to make sure that we understand that the Holy Spirit, I have to make this distinction, I want to make this point here, is that the Holy Spirit, being God, part of the Holy Trinity, is the most blasphemed, most mocked, and tossed around part of the Godhead than Jesus. You go to the Pentecostal churches, I'm sorry if you come from a Pentecostal church, but the really crazy ones, somehow the Holy Spirit, He comes to them by command and demand. No. The Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, it says He will lead you to all truth. All truth that I have commanded. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth. The truth for you, my friends, the truth is that the Holy Spirit that was in the prophets, now He, for a time, He now lives in us as a church, but He leads us to the truth here. He says He doesn't say anything according to Himself. And we need to understand that, because there is so much error out there. I'm trying to help you to make sure that you study the Scriptures, and if God says so, then it is. If not, then it's not. You need to question it. There are too many false prophets, quote unquote, out there. Too many false teachers that are coming as sheep, but they're ravenous wolves. We need to be aware of that. The Holy Spirit of God will guide you not into some fuzzy feelings, but He guides you to the Holy Scriptures. And these guys had that, and it says that you now have the Spirit of God in you. And we know that even Peter himself, just to give you a verse, says this in 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. I'm sure you know it. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit from God. We need to understand that all the Scripture is telling us is that we have this beautiful tapestry here that's been written to us, for us, by some 40-odd different authors for us to understand one redemptive work. And Peter's saying here that the Holy Spirit that was at work in the prophets in writing this was making it clear to them that there was a coming Messiah, and they still didn't understand it completely. They didn't understand it completely. Imagine that. God speaks to you and God comes to you in visions and in dreams, and how God did that in the Old Testament. And he moves you to pen certain things and you're seeing certain things, but you only understand it in part. We have Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing else. Nothing else is needed. We've got the Holy Scriptures. Imagine that they will read something like, I don't know, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they're reading this and saying, is this just David? By my deliverance and the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry all day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. They would have read something like this and saying, who is this talking about? Well, Jesus fulfilled this. You remember that, right? In the ninth hour, it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, this is my God, why have you forsaken me? This is your salvation. They might have read something like Isaiah 53, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for many transgressors. Imagine reading this. The prophets would have said, what's going on? Who are we talking about? Well, Jesus fulfilled this. When he was crucified with the two robbers, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they wanted to see this death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the glories to follow. What glories? Well, let me just read something to you. In Philippians, it says this, how Jesus humbled himself and became a servant, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9 in chapter 2, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, to those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We possess this Jesus. We know this Christ. And the glories to follow was the glory that Jesus Christ was lifted up at the right hand of the Father. But the glories to follow, guess what? You're going to receive him as well. God is going to receive you in his eternal estate one day and give you glory and glory and glory. My question is, how are you this morning in meditating on Christ and your salvation? Has he given you a zeal to seek for him as one who will seek a treasure in the field and finds it? And as the scripture says, for the sake of that, what he has found, he sells everything so that he can buy it. This is what you have this morning. Salvation is treasurable. It is the greatest thing. You need to be reminded of the position you have in Christ and the possession you have with Christ and the glory that will come through Christ. Peter is saying, these guys, they looked. They sought for this. You have it. You have it. The Word became flesh and he dwelled amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. And then we read in verse 12, our third point. Salvation is vocalized because I want to bring the third point with some applications for you. I want to encourage you. I really, really want to encourage you to study the Scriptures. To study the Scriptures, but study them well. So often I hear people say, I'm doing my Bible reading. That's fantastic. And I just read 3 chapters today. That's great. That's awesome, right? How did God speak to you in those 3 chapters? What did you learn? I can't remember. That was this morning. That's not study. That's actually just taking a whole lot of information and just losing it within a span of 8 hours. Study the scriptures. Read it carefully. And stay there. If you can't understand something, seek. Ask your elders. Seek and say, Lord, what am I doing? Who am I? Who are you? How do I live my life for you? Verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long. This is saying that the Holy Spirit from heaven was in these prophets, and yet they prophesied for something that was for us. They weren't even ministering to themselves. Did you get that right? It wasn't even for them. That's why we read in whatever was written in earlier times in Romans 15:4 was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. This isn't the amazing God who orchestrates hundreds and thousands of years prior. This is your God. Behold your God. And through people, so that 1,000, 2,000 years later, Christ comes and you are the beneficiaries. You are the one who's receiving this. They were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write down something amazing. That Messiah would come. He would suffer such a gruesome death and raised from the grave and ascend to the Father. And then come back. Yet they experienced none of it. It was for your writing, for your benefit, rather. The Holy Spirit of God, sent from heaven, moves these guys to write this. But then it says here, listen, this is crucial for us to understand. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There is no such thing as a silent gospel. No one will ever be saved if you don't tell them about Jesus. You were saved, Peter's saying, because someone preached to you. You see? No one is ever saved if you're a nice person or a really good Christian. Yes, that's a witness unto the Lord. But you must open your mouth. Every one of you here who is born again is a witness that someone spoke to you the good news of Jesus Christ, this salvation to behold, this wonder. Faith comes by hearing. We ought to be shouting this from the rooftops. But if we are honest enough, it's probably one of the most daunting thing to do is to start a conversation with an unbelieving atheist or a mocker or a scorner and say to them, hey, do you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father. I want to encourage you. Do it. And the more you do it, the more you'll be inclined to do it a whole lot more. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. We're meant to proclaim the gospel. We are not meant to hold this salvation down. We are not meant to hold this salvation just to ourselves, and we're not meant to celebrate the Lord's Supper just for ourselves. Yes, we are. Yes, we enjoy it. Yes, we love it. Yes, we are grateful, but we need to be vocal. Just like the apostles were and the people after that, and Peter's encouraging these guys, through your trials and tribulations, you must still be a witness for Jesus Christ. Vocalize the truth, the amazing grace of God. If that's not mind-boggling that these prophets are seeking this and they want to know, look at this. This just kind of blew me away. Look how Peter ends this verse. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Forgive me for repeating myself, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God, things into which angels long to look. The angels, the holy angels, they want to see. I'm always gobsmacked at this. That the angels are somehow, coveting this. They desire to see the salvation. Knowing that God is not going to save the unholy angels, but the angels. Now, I want you to think about who these angels are. I mean, one angel can destroy 170,000 people. Understand the angels, who they are, their position, how they are singing continuously before the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. They are continuously worshiping God in His presence. They were there, as the scripture says, at creation, marveling at God's creation. Shouting for joy that God created all that is created. The holy angels were there when Lucifer and his unholy angels fell. They saw their compadre walk away from holiness. They were there at the incarnation of Christ. When they saw Jesus, imagine that. When these angels, knowing who Jesus was, they saw him being born in a manger. And they sat around. I mean, I can only imagine, Lord, your Messiah, your God, we've been worshiping you for so long. What are you doing here? Imagine. This is the holy angels that were there at the death of Jesus, because the angels will minister to Jesus. They were there at the resurrection, and they were there in the proclamation. The ranks and the position. Imagine these guys. It says they were looking to see this salvation. Now, there are angels, myriads and myriads of angels. And the scripture says they were looking for this salvation. It is no wonder that we read in Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I wonder why. Because maybe they're looking at us going, why on earth would you save this guy or that lady or that kid? They are rejoicing and they are amazed at this salvation. The salvation that you and I possessed. The prophets are seeking it as a pearl of great price and a nugget that was produced by God. The angels are amazed at this redemption. I want to give you applications now. So what, Ralph? Now that you've said all this, what do I do with this? Salvation is the most precious thing that Christians can have as a gift from God, because this salvation was purchased by the only begotten Son of God. You ought to seek it. You ought to share it with others. You ought to endure because of it. You ought to be joyful in a world that produces only temporal joy. So what if you find a nugget? It won't last. So what if you get yourself a new car and a new home? It'll just be old eventually. You paint your house, it's only a matter of time that your wife says, paint it again. Not my wife. So what? The salvation that you possess ought to bring comfort to your soul. when you're troubled, when you're sick, when people mock you, when people scorn you, when people persecute you, when there are trials in your life. Salvation ought to bring you rest in a restless society, right? You've heard me say this before, maybe I'll say it again. I'm kind of very repetitive. We are living in a society that cannot wait for a 3 minute for a cheeseburger. We are moving so, and it makes us so, moving so fast that your blood pressure goes up. And I know how that is, trust me. Salvation that you have leads you to future glory. Salvation is glorious now. It's now. But please, those of you who are in Christ, and I will talk to you who are not in Christ in a minute. Salvation, eternal life, does not begin when you die and then be with Christ. It begins when you die in the flesh, when you're born again. Salvation begins when God, through time and space, comes into your heart and invades your space. And He removes that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh to now beat for the things of God. That is your eternal life. You're meant to live out your eternal life whilst you're here. The Holy Spirit of God is within you. Be encouraged. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ Jesus has called us to be ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the gospel. I've often heard it so many times that people come to me, "Brother Ralph, you got such an evangelistic, that's your gift." I say, "That's great. But my gift is not to keep." You know that. You'll read in Ephesians chapter 4, right? My gift is not mine. My gift is to build you up so that you can be ambassadors for Christ. You must be. Sure, there's some people can talk a whole lot more than others, like myself, perhaps, and maybe can articulate the gospel a little bit better. You don't have to know much. You really don't. Think of the demoniac man that Jesus saved. Demon-possessed, he's cutting himself and he's left like a dog amongst the tombs. Jesus saves him and he wants to follow Jesus, right? What does Jesus say? No. Go and tell everybody that God had mercy on you. I don't read that somehow this man went to John MacArthur's Master Seminary first, or nor was he actually trained by the Lord Himself, nor did he go and see the apostles. It says that he went and he said, "That guy had mercy on me. That guy, I don't know, I was once nuts, now in my right mind. That Jesus made me like this," and they says that they glorify God in him. You don't have to know the ins and outs of the gospel. Just know the gospel. That's it. Death, hell, Jesus, salvation. What else do you need to know? Proclaim the gospel. Study the scriptures. Don't be complacent. Don't be complacent. Study the scriptures and find the truth of Jesus. Find gold. You see, Paul, the apostle, says to us in chapter 3, verse 8, "I count all things as loss for" what? "The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Paul's desire was to know Jesus. And to know Jesus, you must be in the book. To fall in love with Christ, to understand this great and wondrous salvation that this crazy old man over here is talking about, you must be here. You need to study this. I would encourage you, whatever studies you guys are doing here together, start another one. Okay? Spend time alone as well with the Lord. Make sure that you're in the Word, because why? Because according to 1 Peter, I've got the verses here, the Word of God is what regenerates. The Word of God is what nourishes our souls. The Word of God is from the Scriptures and it's God's Word. The Word of God is foundational for my Christian faith. That's why Peter himself said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Of this salvation ought to be a fuel for you to encourage you to continue to run this race. You don't have to be Frodo and Sam and go through the swirly-whirly gumdrops to try and find a little ring. You've got the most beautiful thing right in front of you. Salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's all I got for you. That's your application. But I want to talk to you, for those of you who have not tasted this salvation and have no idea what I'm talking about, have not been born anew, where is your seeking this morning? What are you seeking? What is your treasure? Well, some of you may be in and out a little bit, perhaps. I've seen it many times. Has Christ risen in your heart? Has Christ given you new affections and desires for Him? Or we just come to, perhaps some of you are doing Bible studies. I know I can share that my wife, before she was saved, she was coming to Bible studies. 100%. She was coming to Bible study to prove to everyone there who were Christians that the Greek Orthodox Church was the best. She was coming for the wrong reasons. But of course, God had other plans and saved her. But maybe that's you. Maybe in your own self-righteousness, you're reading the Scriptures, you come to church, you do your little Christian-y looking thing, and externally, you look like everyone else. But internally, you know something is wrong. You know, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but the Scriptures are testifying of me, right? They're talking about Jesus. You see, you don't get saved only because you read the Scriptures. No, you get saved when you understand the Lord of the Scriptures, when you understand what He has accomplished on your behalf. The wonder of this salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, Him alone. You can read this, go to church, but until you understand, has Christ died and rose for me? Do I believe this for me? I don't believe this because of Jethro, because he said that, or Mark. I don't believe that for that. Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins fully and he rose from the grave? That's the invitation. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest is eternal. Or maybe some of you think that you can lose your salvation. You know, maybe I was saved and now I don't feel saved. Can I just put this to bed? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And everlasting is everlasting. God wants you to trust Him for His salvation. And then you can totally understand this and you can rejoice with us this morning that salvation has come to your door. Do not seek pleasures and treasures of this world where moth and rust will kill. Seek you first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. I pray that this morning you will find treasure and pleasure in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And those of you who are born again, who have been raised from death to life, let this encourage you to continue to live your life fully satisfied for the Lord Jesus as you proclaim Him in a dying world. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. You're a good and awesome God. Salvation, what a wonder to behold. We don't have to chase after the wind. We don't have to seek it from everywhere else. Oh Lord, that we would be like the prophets and even the angels, to seek this out as it is right in front of us in the Holy Scriptures, that Christ is Lord. Because he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that your word will not return to you void, but encourage your people and bring many sons and daughters to glory. Amen.